Well, this morning what we're going to do is, and Jenny, just hold close to my instruction on this first slide, okay? What I'm going to do today is I'm going to throw up an opening statement on the screen. And when the statement comes up, I want you to ask yourself, is this statement true or false? Is this statement true or false? Or you could say, I agree or disagree, okay? And I want to encourage you, please don't respond out loud. That's not why we're doing this. I just want you to respond inwardly in your heart that if you agree with this or you don't agree with it. But Jenny, if you'll put that statement up there now, agree or disagree, true or false. A person can be a Christian without being changed. Think about that. A person can be a Christian without being changed. Meaning you came to Christ, but nothing really changed from the time where before you were following Christ. True or false? I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to be a part of the message, engaged in thinking. I think, I'm not positive, but I think that we would all agree that this statement, if you line it up with God's word, it's false. And the truth is that there should be change once someone chooses and comes to follow Jesus. You say, well, Mike, why do you say that? Well, if you look at the Bible, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17 would be a great example. How many people know that when we choose to follow Christ, we become a new person? Agree or disagree? When you come to Christ, you become a new person. You get a heart of stone. You replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh, a heart that's alive. So when you come to Christ, you become this new person, meaning that there's going to be some change that takes place. So when you first come to Christ, that's called justification, meaning you've been changed, your sins have been forgiven, you become this new creation. Then there's another fancy word that's called sanctification, meaning you grow in your faith, changes take place. And that's what we're seeing in our current series called Happy, Happy, Happy. Let's all say that together today. Happy, happy, happy. Somebody actually even showed up at church today with a hat that said, happy, happy, happy. That's pretty awesome. It was a hat from Duck Dynasty anyway, so I thought, wow, I should wear that while I'm preaching, but I don't want to offend anybody, so we're not here to offend people. But anyway, in this series, Happy, 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 what we're doing is we're simply looking at the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes, you say, where are they found? They're found in the very, very first part of Matthew chapter 5. I think it's about the first 12 verses. And chapter 5 makes up a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, which is actually covered in 5, 6, and 7, okay? And it's in the Beatitudes that Jesus gives us 8 different qualities, 8 different characteristics that describe how we as followers of Jesus are to live. I think it's amazing that God helps us. He said, if you want to know what it looks like to be a follower of me, a good place to start would be go to Matthew chapter 5 and read the Beatitudes, and those are the descriptions, those are the qualities, the characteristics of what our life should look like. And here's the deal. When we begin to follow these, we begin to live this way. How many people know there's going to be change that occurs? Amen? Change is going to occur, but not only is change going to occur, this is what's also cool. Jesus says, hey, if you live this way, you are going to be blessed. How many people want to be blessed? I do. I'll raise both hands. Yeah, Lord, bless me, okay? And that word bless we've been talking about has been loosely translated as happy. That's where we're getting happy, happy, happy. But here's what we need to understand. The happiness that Jesus is referring to in these verses is not like the happiness that the world refers to. See, when the world says happy, it's all about, I'll be happy if everything externally is good in my life. If all my bills are paid, I got a pay raise, I got a new job, me and my wife are getting together, the kids are behaving, everybody's acting the way I think they should act, then I'll be happy. Well, how many people know? Good luck with that. If you live life like this, like that, this is what your life's going to look like, up and down, up and down. That's the kind of happiness the world talks about. External things are good, but the happiness that Jesus is talking about is a happiness that's an inward joy. It's a deep down contentment that comes not from the world or circumstances, but it comes from God. How many people know God is the true source of our happiness? I want to let you know, when God is the source of your happiness and He gives you that joy and deep down contentment, There may be things in your life that aren't going exactly the way you wish they would be going, but you can still have contentment. You can still have peace. You can still have joy because God places that within your heart. That's what Jesus is talking about. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the seventh beatitude. By the way, next week will be the final week. There's only eight beatitudes. And today I want to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. So if you have your Bible, you can go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. If you didn't bring your Bible, I have good news. I brought my Bible, so we're in good hands. And we have the verse on the screen. What's going to happen is I'm going to read this verse. And then the second time around, I want everybody to join together in reading this verse. Who are the happy people? Jesus is telling us right here, verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm doing this alone right now, okay? I love your enthusiasm. You just can't wait, can you? Blessed are the peacemakers. Listen to this. For they shall be called sons of God. So everybody together, let's read this verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to begin the study of this verse by pointing out something that's very, 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 somebody hit the needle so I can move on, very important, okay? It's something you need to listen to very carefully, and I don't want you to miss this. If you're ready, say, give it to me. Okay, I want you to hear this. You and I, people, we don't become sons of God, or, and ladies, let's not get caught up in that gender because that can be translated children of God. We don't become children of God because we're peacemakers. Let that sink in. No, what Jesus is saying here is that people who are children of God, the result is that they will become what? They'll be peacemakers. And here's what Jesus is saying here is he's saying you're a peacemaker because of whose child you are. You're a peacemaker because you're a child of God. So let's not get the wagon ahead of the horse, okay? Let me explain it this way. You and I, people in general, think about it. How do we become children of God? Don't say anything out loud. Just think about it. How do we really become children of God? We become children of God by, number one, believing in Jesus. Number two, by accepting Jesus Christ. That's how we become children of God. We don't become children of God because we're peacemakers. We're peacemakers as a result of being a child of God. I hope we all understand that. A couple verses that support this are on the screen. John 1:12, Jesus says this, but to all who believe and accepted him, referring to Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. So how do you become a children of God? Simply by believing. But it doesn't stop there. It's not enough just to believe. The scripture says in James, even the devil believes and he what? He trembles. So it's not enough just to believe. He says the second step is you got to accept. There's a lot of people that believe, but there's not that many people, as many people that accept. It's a two-step process to becoming a child of God. You got to believe in Jesus. Then you got to say, Jesus, I accept all that you've done for me. I accept your work on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. That's how you become a child of God. One more verse, Galatians 3:26. Paul's writing to who? To Christians. Look at what he says here. He says, for you are all children of God. All you Christians are children of God. How? Everybody said together, through faith in Christ Jesus. So I want you to point that out because some people could say here, well, do we become children by works? No, we don't become children by works. We become children by believing and accepting and having faith in Christ. That's how we become children of God. By the way, when you're a child of God, how many people know there's great privilege? Is anybody excited about the privilege of being a child of God? That should get us a little excited. I'm a child of God. I mean, last night, did anybody go outside and look up? It was so clear, and you could see the stars in the sky, and wow, that's the God, and he's the creator, and here's the cool thing. Through faith, I can be his child. I can be a child of God, but how many people know it? It also comes with great privilege. I'm sorry, it also comes with great responsibility. Children have responsibility. Every dad here would say, yeah, my kids, they have responsibility. And one of those responsibilities is once we become a child of God, we begin to what? Take on the character of God. And you say, what is the character of God? Well, according to Romans 16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the character of God, among many other things, is that he is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. And one of the greatest examples of that in action, and I want us to look at this verse. It's a key verse this morning. Listen to this. Paul writing, he says, for God was in Christ, and he was reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. The key word there is that word reconciling, which comes from the bigger word, which is reconciliation. Does anybody know what that word reconciliation means? The word reconciliation simply means to restore a friendship between two parties that were once enemies. So there were two parties, they were fighting, there was contention, they were enemies. And through reconciliation, they're no longer enemies, but now they have become friends. And what I want you to understand and what we need to understand is the gospel message is this. The two enemies that were existing were what? God and human nature. See, at the very beginning of creation, when God created Adam and Eve, there was peace. But God gave them one simple instruction. You know the story, Genesis, the very beginning of the book, the story of us, the story of God. And what did he say? He said, hey, you can eat of any tree in the garden. Any tree, all these are for you, but there's one tree that you are not to eat from. Does anybody know the name of that tree? Yeah, it's called the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. God said, any tree, anything, it's for your enjoyment, but this one tree. And we know the serpent came in the form of a snake. The serpent came and he tempted Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed God, and they took the fruit off the tree, and they bit into the fruit. And Romans, the book of Romans, tells us that at that very moment in our history, we all became what? Sinners. When they sin, Romans is very clear that sin entered the human race. So what's happening here is there's two parties. There's sin that's bringing a division. We're enemies with God because of sin. But what did God do? God stepped up to the plate and he hit a grand slam. What did God do? He sent his son Jesus Christ saying, Jesus, you're going to go to earth. And you're going to become fully God, fully man. And your mission is simple. The mission is this. You're going to go to earth. You're going to live a sinless life. And then at the end of that life, you're going to die on a cross. And the death of your death on the cross is going to provide what? Forgiveness of sin. So that men and me no longer have to be enemies, but we can be what? Friends. And what do we need to do? We need to accept and believe what Jesus has done for us. It's the greatest message. It's the greatest story ever told that we have this God of peace that loves us so much that he would send his one and only son, his one and only son, to die on the cross so that you and me are no longer enemies, but we are friends. How many people have heard that story before? Raise your hand. I hope that story never just becomes que sera, sera, kind of status quo. But I hope that story just continues to break our hearts, what God did for us. He provided peace so that you and I can be friends with God again. Here's the rest of the story. And that is that once we accept and believe Jesus Christ, we become his child. And as his child, we begin to take on his character. And just as God is now a God of peace, how many people know we're called to be people of peace? As children of God, you are called to be a peacemaker. It's not a choice. It's just that's what God has in store for us. He wants us to be peacemakers. So here's the question of the morning when we look at this beatitude. My question to you is this. What is a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what is that? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we're going to answer that in about the next few minutes, okay? So if you have your Bible, what we're going to do is we're going to go to a parallel passage. A parallel passage, it's actually in Matthew chapter 5, but I want you to go down to verse 43 and 45. And Jesus, later in this sermon, he tells us what it looks like to be a peacemaker. And I want everyone to listen up very carefully. People always say, well, is the Word of God really relevant? I say, absolutely, God's Word is relevant to daily living, how we live each and every single day of our lives. And we're going to see how relevant it is today because we're going to see what a peacemaker looks like. And then we're going to ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? So what does it look like? The verses are on the screen. Jesus says these words. He says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. How many people know easy peasy lemon squeezy? That's easy. It's easy for me to love people that love me. It takes no work. It's easy. But hate your enemy, that's easy too. But look what Jesus says. But I say, so Jesus steps up to the plate and he says, this is what I say. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, look at this phrase. It nails exactly what we're talking about this morning. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. That matches up perfectly with this beatitude. You will be acting as true children of God in heaven. How? By loving your enemies and by praying for those people who persecute you. You'll be acting like your Father. Then he gives a great example of God's great peace and love. He says, for God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He gives sunlight to everyone. That's the goodness of God. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So what I want us to learn here this morning is there's a couple things that we can see here about peacemakers. And I really want us to get this in our heart this morning. First of all, peacemakers are people who love their enemies. How many people know that's not easy? By the way, how many people, don't raise your hand, but a picture of somebody came into your mind? A name came to your mind, an enemy. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you need to love your enemies. And who are your enemies? Your enemies are those people who want to attack your life. They want to bring harm. They want to bring pain into your life. Let me ask you this. Do you have anybody in your life that you would label as an enemy? Somebody that just tries to bring harm. Someone that tries to be painful. By the things they do, they want to hurt you. It may be they want to hurt you and bring harm physically. It may mean that they want to bring harm emotionally into your life, or they want to verbally attack you and make you look bad and bring pain. Do you have an enemy in your life? By the way, if you've answered no, well, good for you. Give thanks to God. You're living in peace right now. There's no enemies. But if you've answered yes and you say, well, I can think of an enemy that I have. This person's just always out to get me, bring pain, bring harm. They just want to hurt me. If you have answered yes to that question, let me ask you this. How will you respond to that person? Or better yet, how are you responding to that person? Number one, do you return evil with evil? That's the way I like to do it. But you know what? Romans 12:17 says, never pay back. Never pay back. Never pay back evil with more evil. I don't know about you, but there's a part of me, there's a spiritual battle going on in my life between spirit and flesh. And when people are trying to hurt me and say things that are going to harm me, in my flesh, I want to pay back evil for evil. I want to swing back. I want to say words that will bring harm to them. That's the sinful nature inside of me. So you have a choice. How will you respond? Will you respond with evil or will you respond like God? You say, well, how would God respond? Look at the verse again. The very end says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is reminding us that, you know what? To a large degree, God is good to who? To who? Everyone. He's good to people who believe and accept him and are following him with all their life. I mean, they're all out. They're all in. They're just going after God. But you know what? God is also good to the person who rejects him. How do I know that? Because the sun's shining today and it's shining on them. And he's sending rain to those people, the good, the evil. He's sending that to everyone. And I don't know about you, but that just makes me say, wow, God is amazingly good. Amen? So what we're to do as children of God, we are to follow his example. And at all costs, we are to pursue peace by not only loving people that love us, our neighbor, but you and I as children of God that have that mark of God in our life, we're called to go out and we're called to try to build bridges a peace with that enemy. I love what Bible scholar William Barclay says. He says, our love for God is not just to be something that's just an absent of trouble or neutral. He says, we are to seek after the person's highest good. I don't know about you, but when I have an enemy, my first intention is not to seek after their highest good. Maybe I'm alone in that whole thing. But Jesus is saying, hey, if you're a child of God, it goes back to the first statement on the screen, your life should look different. There should be a change that occurs. You no longer want to punch that enemy in the nose and make their life difficult because they're making your life difficult. But here's the deal. If you're a child, you're to act like me, your father, and you are to love your enemy. You are to love, not just tolerate. How many people know it's easy to tolerate? Or you're not only to avoid conflict, you're to love that person. That's what a child of God looks like. And number two, not only are we to love our enemies, he says, hey, you're to take it up a notch and you're to pray. You're actually to pray for those people that do what? They persecute you. That word persecute means they subject you to hostility. They want to have ill treatment. They want you to be harassed. They want to harass you because you believe certain things. You're standing strong on God's word, or you're standing strong for a conviction you have. And these people come along and they persecute you. What's Jesus say? How are you supposed to respond to them? Everybody together, pray for them. Pray for them. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been this story in the news for like the past 2 or 3 weeks. And the story centers around this guy named Joe Kennedy. Does anybody know that name? Does anybody know what story I'm talking about, Joe Kennedy? You probably don't know the name, but I'm sure you know the story. He is an assistant high school football coach out in the Seattle, Washington area. Does anybody know the story now? Sure you do. It's been all over the news. Well, if you haven't heard the story, Joe has been placed on paid leave from his school district. Why? For continuing to pray on the football field after the games are over. And they warned him not to do this. They've warned him because this was his protocol. It's actually been taking place for about 5 or 6 years. After the game would be over, this assistant coach would go out into the field all by himself. He would never ask any of the other players to come out and join him. He'd just go by himself, and he said he would go and pray and say, Lord, thank you for the competitive activity that we can all partake of. Thank you for no one got hurt tonight. He would just go and pray. Somebody in the school district picked that up and they came to him and said, no, you can't do that anymore. And he went out there still the following week, and he said he was out there at the center of the field, and all of a sudden he began to feel a presence. And he opened his eyes, and all the players from the team came to join him at center of the field. He didn't ask any of them to come. He didn't say a word, but they knew what was going on, and they, by wanting to support him, came out to the center of the field and began to pray with Joe week after week after week. Now, he's no longer in the coaching staff. He's sitting on the sidelines, watching the game from the stands. Let me ask you this. Joe's a child of God. He's a child of God. He's placed his faith in Christ. He's accepted Christ. How do you think Joe should respond to his school district? Don't answer out loud. I just want you to ask the question to yourself. So let me ask you, has anyone here, don't raise your hand, has anyone here ever been persecuted for what you believed in? Have you ever been persecuted for what you believe in? If you have, let me ask you this. How did you respond? Did you get angry? Oh, that school district, those guys don't know what they're talking about. Did you want to fight back? Did you get ugly, returning evil for evil? Or, as a child of God, did you say, hey, God, you told me in your word to pray for those people that persecute me. Pray for them. How should we pray for people that persecute them? Lord, bless them with a big brick. No? That's how I want to pray. Lord, that person, oh, man, they know. They're just trying. By the way, actually, there was a Satanist group that showed up at one of these football games at the end. So there's a real warfare going on here. How should we pray? Well, Joe has followed the example of this passage, and he's doing what? He's praying for peace. He's praying for strength. He's praying for grace. Because here's the deal. Who are the peacemakers? The peacemakers are people who love their enemies. Folks, the kingdom that we live in after we come to Christ is totally different than the kingdom of this world. Peacemakers are those who love their enemy. Peacemakers are those who pray for those who persecute them. Basically, peacemakers are people that build bridges with other people. See, we like to tear down bridges. If people are against us and they're our enemies and persecute, we want to tear down the bridge. But Jesus is saying, no, you take the high road of the kingdom and you build bridges by loving, by praying for those who are persecuting you. Amen? So here's the deal. Have you placed your faith and accepted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Are you a child of God? If so, you're called to be a peacemaker. And I want to close by just saying three things. Each thing will take about a minute. Number one, this call that we have on our life to love enemies, this call that we have in our life to pray for people who persecute us, how many people know that will not be easy? Everybody say, duh. That's not going to be easy. Why? Because your flesh is going to run and rise up and have its way. I want to let you know, if you're going to be a peacemaker and love and pray, I want to let you know it will be the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in believers. I want to let you know when you came to Christ, you accepted and you believed Him, you became a child of God, God departed or imparted His Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in believers. And now God calls us to live a certain way, and it's hard, it's challenging, it's so unlike who we really are. God says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to love enemies. It's the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to pray for people that persecute us. Do you got it? It's not by might, it's not by power, but Zechariah says, but it's by my what? Spirit, saith the Lord. But here's the deal. What do we have to do? We have to submit to the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm facing enemies and I'm facing those who are persecuting, there's just a war that's going on inside of my heart. And I can choose to step out in the flesh, or I can choose to step out and submit to the Spirit. And it's only by the Spirit. I don't know about you, it's only by the Spirit that I can love people that don't love me and want to harm me. It's only by the Spirit that I'm going to actually, God, what? I'm going to pray for that person that's just really been a thorn in my side. You really want me to handle that by praying? And God says, yeah, that's the way of the kingdom. Has everybody got me this morning? Say, I got it. So it's not going to come natural. It's going to be supernatural. Number two, listen carefully. Do not confuse peacemaking with peace achieving. See, you may long for peace. You may work for peace. You may sacrifice for peace. But that peace may never come. That other person on the other side may just totally refuse and reject you. Have you ever been there before? I did everything possible to make peace, and that person just wasn't in the mood. They just weren't up to just, we can do this together. They just totally rejected it. How many people know we're still called to be people of what? Peace. Look what Paul says, our last verse of the day. He says in Romans 12, 18, he says, if possible, everybody say that together, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, not the other person, as far as it depends upon you, you're to live at peace with who? Everyone. If it's possible. As far as it depends upon you, you don't worry about the other person. Remove them from the equation. You're a child of God. You're doing what God's called you to do. You're depending on the Holy Spirit. There's going to be times that you get they don't receive it, but you know what? You've done what God has called you to do. You are doing exactly what He's called. You're loving that person. You're praying for that person. They're spitting back in your face. You know what? Just keep doing it. It's your job. You're a child of God. It's a beautiful thing. It all ends well. Amen? And the last thing, as a child of God, you're a peacemaker. As a child of God, you're called to be a peacemaker. That's who you are, a peacemaker.